The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. On the next day, when the people who remained after the feeding of the 5,000 saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What signs are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you sent your Son to this earth, the bread of life, to show us what life abundant and flourishing could look like. We ask that we would turn to him with hungry hearts, seeking that which is eternal, seeking to do the works that Jesus himself did, feeding the hungry, embracing those who come to us, all of those in our midst. Amen. Please be seated. There's a common expression that I've heard my whole life, and I have to imagine you have too. Give a man a fish, and he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish, and he'll eat for a lifetime. But it was only in the last couple of years that I heard a different take on this well-known scenario. First, just give the man a fish. It's a lot harder to learn when you're starving. I was reminded of this idea when thinking about the readings for this week, starting with the one from Exodus. The Israelites are starving, having been wandering without much food since their departure from Egypt. They're grumbling and cranky, and I'm guessing more than a few cries of, "Are we there yet?" have made their way to the front of the line, despite the fact that they've only just crossed the Red Sea. But they're so hungry that they find themselves wishing they were back in their captivity in Egypt. Because as miserable as things were there, at least they had something to eat. And despite their grumbling, despite God's desire to move them from this place of regret and doubt that better things are yet to come, God doesn't lecture them or have Moses lecture them. God knows these people because God made them. No, the first thing God does is feed them. God tells them the plan to ensure that they will be well fed during the journey, with bread raining down from heaven in the morning and quail coming to them each evening. Now, God has many things to say to the Israelites during this wilderness time, but we haven't gotten to that part yet. The Ten Commandments will come. Wisdom and guidance about how they will live together in community, but two things need to happen first. First, the people just need to eat. I've been on enough car trips with my young children to know that logic gets short-circuited by hunger. So if God's going to get anywhere with these people, God has to feed them first. But also, through this food, God is doing something else really important. God is teaching them to trust. God is building on the foundation of the escape from Egypt, this time not in dramatic events, but in something much more ordinary, the provision of food. I mean, yes, it's extraordinary that manna is appearing and quails just happen to be nearby on a day in and day out basis, but this will become for them something steady and reliable. And they will learn. They will have to learn to trust that God will continue to provide day after day, for they cannot store up any of this food or it will rot, except on the eve of the seventh day on which they may gather a double portion. They will take each day what they are given and trust that it will be enough. We'll trust that there will be more tomorrow. This provision for their basic needs, God's faithfulness in this small, consistent way, is how the Israelites will come to trust God in bigger ways, will come to adopt the way of life that God sets out for them, but God feeds them first. We see a similar pattern in John's gospel, in which we heard last week that a large crowd had gathered to hear Jesus teach, but Jesus didn't launch into teaching. He sat them down, he took the food that they had on hand, and he fed them. Like the manna in the desert, the bread from heaven, it is somehow enough. There is enough for all who hunger in that place, and Jesus puts feeding them, all 5,000 of them, before anything he has to say. John's gospel doesn't call the extraordinary things Jesus does miracles, but signs. Signs that point to something larger than the actions themselves. Jesus, in fact, did not end up giving any teaching to the large crowd gathered that day, the sign itself saying more than his words ever could. He took what he had, he gave thanks, and he gave it away to meet the immediate needs in front of him. And it was enough. Through the sign of the loaves and fishes, Jesus showed us that living this way can lead to miraculous results. It is only after the sign, when the people seek him out in today's gospel reading, that he offers any teaching about what has happened, launching a discourse about the sign that we will continue to hear over the weeks that are to come. And this is what he says to them first. You are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. I want to look again at what he's saying here because it's important to understand everything that he's about to say. He says, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." These people may think they're seeking Jesus out because he's done miracles in front of them, but he's saying this: "You're actually here seeking after me because you've eaten, because you're not out there starving," right? If we get scientific, you are here because your body digested the carbohydrates in the bread, breaking them down into glucose, giving your body enough energy to get from there to here. You are not here because of the miracle. You are here because your basic needs were met. And then he takes the discourse up a level, telling them that their work should not be for the food that perishes, but for food that is eternal. There's a flip here because he has just given them food that is perishable and affirmed its importance, but he's calling their attention not to the food itself, but to his pattern of actions, placing the need to care for others above all else. This is the pinnacle of what we are called to do. This is what everything in Jesus' life was about. This is the message of the gospel today. Faith is not about the miracles. It's about caring for others. It's about ensuring they have what they need. Our work in this world should not be about shoring up our needs for ourselves, but always with a mind to what we can do for others. In both of these things, there is a requirement to trust God deeply. Both that God will care for our needs, and one way that this will happen is that by building a community in which we care for each other's needs, that same community will care for our needs. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is absolutely a spiritual statement about finding our satisfaction in this life, in Jesus, and not in the ways of the world. But as there often is with Jesus, there's also an eminently practical dimension to what he is saying. When we follow Jesus, when we live in the kind of community to which he calls us, when we give of what we have, when we receive from others, we actually won't ever be hungry, because no one will be hungry. This call is radical, because the world tells us that we are to store up as much as we can for ourselves. But the story of the manna in the wilderness tells us that this is not the way of God. Anything more than what the Israelites needed would rot. And the accumulation of so much more than we need can rot and corrupt our hearts as well. When the rich young ruler in the Gospels asks Jesus how to get to heaven, Jesus told him to sell everything that he had and give the money to the poor. And it wasn't necessarily because Jesus wanted this rich man to have nothing, but because in doing so, if he were to take that step in faith, sell everything he had and give the money to the poor, he'd be moving that much closer to a community more like heaven here on this earth right now, where no one hungers or thirsts, where no one is without their basic needs fulfilled, and where no one has swimming pools full of gold coins to swim in like Scrooge McDuck or personal spaceships, but a world in which everyone has enough. The earliest Christians lived this out in a very literal way. We hear in the book of Acts that they held all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. This way of living continues to this day in monasteries and convents, and in all kinds of new iterations of intentional community, where Christians do live together out of their shared resources. But whether or not we're called to live into this kind of community, each of us is called to be growing in this direction, learning to put the needs of others before our own. This means responding to the immediate needs we see in front of us, to the hungry, to the sick, to the outcast. And if we're not seeing any of these kinds of needs in our daily lives, we might need to consider widening our circle a little bit. Because the fundamental work of Christians, fundamental to the work of the church, in accordance with the example of Jesus feeding the 5,000 before teaching them, it is our first priority. Before any holy ideas or teaching, caring for the needy in our midst, holding all that we have loosely so that we can ensure that everyone has enough, working to make this world a little more like heaven each day. The good news that we have to proclaim to the world, the things that we want to teach and share, they all spring forth from here. And they become lived realities in these concrete expressions rather than just ideas. Caring for the hungry, the sick, the orphan, the widow, the outcast, the prisoner, the ones rejected by this world, these are the fundamental actions of the Christian life, and everything else flows from there. Because you can't teach a man to fish if he's starving. So feed first. Meet those basic needs that you come across in your daily life. And see where God leads you from there. Amen.